You guys like snakes? Don't worry, if this was a real snake, I'd be screaming like a little child. We're not going to become a snake handling church. That's not what this is about. So elders, calm down. There's none of that going on here this morning, okay? And if you come from that background and that's your thing, more power to you. So this is my pet snake, Reggie. Reggie and I have had some fun in setting up missions booths. I set him up one time for a trip to Ozona, Texas, out in West Texas, and we had to have flyers there for people to take information about the booth, and so I stacked up rocks, and I kind of put Reggie in the shadows and put some tall grass over the top of him, and people had to reach into that tall grass to get that flyer, and when they reached down to pick it up, they looked, and they saw Reggie's mouth looking back at him, and I made a senior adult lady cuss in church. I didn't feel bad about it one bit. But Reggie's here to help me make a point this morning, because we're going to look at a text in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, where, all right, so we've gone through the Beatitudes, and we've had Jesus begin to talk to us about our relationship with the world being salt and being light, and then he's gone into the whole concept of what it means to be great in the kingdom of God, and now he's going to begin to teach specifically from passages of the Old Testament. And what he's going to do is he's going to take and he's going to say, okay, you understand from all the teachings that you've had, basically from the Pharisees and the scribes and others, you understand this passage from the Old Testament or this commandment to mean this. But I say to you, this is the right way to understand it. And so today he's going to deal with the question of anger. And he's going to relate anger to the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment is, thou shalt not commit murder. And so what we're going to learn is that in the kingdom of God, unjust, unrighteous anger is the same as murder. There's no difference. And Reggie's here to help you gain kind of an illustration of anger. He's going to represent anger for us today. Because anger is one of those things that every one of us experiences. Every one of us is going to go through it sometime within this next week. You're going to experience anger. And just like a snake, if you pick that anger up and you hold it and you coddle it and you play with it, what's going to happen? What's that rattlesnake going to do to you eventually? It's going to bite you. You're going to get bit. And so when you pick up that anger, when you entertain it, when you allow it to stay and you hold on to it and give it room, eventually, just like that snake, like Reggie here, it's going to bite. And it's going to cause all kinds of issues. But let's see what Jesus has to say this morning about the sixth commandment. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Now, Jesus begins with the phrase in verse 21, you have heard. And in that, he's addressing all that they understand about the teaching that he's about to give. In other words, the commandment that he's giving, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, you have heard it said this. So he's telling them, you have a particular understanding of it that has been taught to you. And you are understanding that because, all right, so the ancients are those that received the commandments from God. You remember the Ten Commandments? Moses went up on the mountain to receive those commandments. And those were supposed to be what they were to live by. And here's the crazy thing. Before he ever got back down the mountain with them, they had already violated those commandments, right? Made a golden calf, made an idol, and began to worship it. And so even before they got down the mountain with them, they had already violated them. But he's given those commandments to the ancients, and so they have been passed down, and over the years there has become this teaching that has developed about what each one of these commandments means, and murder is one of those commandments that they have a particular understanding of because the Pharisees and their teachers over the years have given them a certain way of understanding what it means to not murder. To violate that in the Old Testament law, it meant that you were going to lose your life. You were going to be stoned to death if you took the life of someone else. So let's understand what they knew murder to be. Because that's exactly what Jesus is going to teach against. He's going to tell them there's more to this concept of murder than you understand. So I'm going to set you straight on it. Their understanding of murder was homicide. The actual physical taking, laying on hands or using a weapon and taking the life of someone unjustly. Now, some of your translations may say, thou shalt not kill, rather than thou shalt not murder. But I think it's important in knowing the Old Testament understanding of that and how it developed in their minds. It was limited to taking a human life, physically killing a person and taking their life. In Scripture, when we see thou shalt not murder, we need to have the understanding that God is not putting a total prohibition on the taking of human life. Let me, before I give some examples, let me just say up front so that we are all the same mind of this, that the taking of any human life is a tragic thing, even in just circumstances. So we should never rejoice in the death of an enemy. We should never rejoice in the death of a criminal. That is not the way God has called us to. In fact, God, Scripture teaches us that God does not rejoice in the death of any wicked person. But his desire is that all men should be reconciled to him, that they should all be saved. And so God has no rejoicing in that, and we should never rejoice in the death of any person at all in that way. We should always see it as a tragedy of what it is, which is the loss of someone created in the image of God, meant to bear his image and glorify him before this world. Now, when we think about scenarios where there are just a right scenario of where life of a human can be taken, number one, we have to think of, I think, self-defense. You have a right to defend the life that God has given you. Another one is in the case of capital punishment. Scripture teaches capital punishment for removing someone from society who cannot be rehabilitated, who has committed such an egregious crime that they cannot continue to be part of that society without it causing problems, without it causing hurt, without it causing the breakdown of society. And so as tragic as it is, in Romans 13, we read that God has given the government the sword to protect the people, and he expects them to use that sword justly. And so in this day and age, in the world in which we live, there is much discussion, much on social media about the use of deadly force among police officers. Some of it is rightly criticized, some of it is not. And what we have to understand is that in the right circumstances, under God's way, God has given the sword to the government to protect you and to protect me, and they should use that justly and rightly. Another way that we should think about the loss of human life and the taking of human life is in just war. When war is right, when war is just, and there is a whole conversation to be had about what's called just war doctrine. In other words, when is the right time to go to war? When is the right time to begin taking human life in the defense of a nation? But there are scenarios in which that is permitted, and when you read in the Old Testament, there are places where God used the Israelite army to wipe out entire populations of people who were in rebellion against him. In those situations, they acted as the judgment hand of God on people who were in rebellion against him. And whether we like that or not, that is God's way of working. That is a just war in bringing his judgment down on people who are his enemy and who have no desire for reconciliation with him. Now, all of those things played into their understanding of what it meant here. They had no pacifist view. They had no understanding, no concept of anything of murder other than if I want to take your life because you stand in my way or I'm angry with you and I kill you on the spot, then I am guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. That was their understanding of what Jesus just gave to them. But look at what Jesus says to them. This is what you've heard. Whoever commits murder is liable to the court. To be liable to the court in all of these instances where it's listed here in this passage, all the way down to where you have court, you have Supreme Court, and you have fiery hell. All of them are parallel phrases that point to something more than consequences in this lifetime. They're all pointing to the judgment of God in eternity. All of them. And so he says anyone who commits murder is guilty ultimately and stands under God's judgment, his eternal judgment. And you understand it to mean killing and taking of a human life in this world, in this time in which you live. But in verse 22, I say to you, you remember last week we looked at this phrase. This is Jesus speaking from his own authority. Guys that would teach from scripture back then would never say, I say. They would say, Moses says. Or they would name a certain teacher that they had been sitting under, and he explains it this way. And so they were speaking under someone else's authority. Because ultimately, all of those authorities come from God. And so for someone in this context like Jesus to stand up and say, I say, he's made himself equal with God. We know he is God. Amen? And so it is God himself through the person of Christ who is speaking authoritatively into the lives of these disciples and is speaking with authority into your life and my life today, trying to help us understand there's something deeper to this commandment of not committing murder than just laying hands or using a weapon and wrongfully taking a human life. I say to you, so in his own authority as God himself, he's going to teach them a deeper understanding of this commandment. Everyone, okay, that's who? Everyone. That's me. That's you. There's no one in this room that's excluded from what he's about to say. Everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Everyone who is angry with his brother stands in God's eternal judgment. You stand in judgment before God if you're angry with your brother. Okay, so we need to have an understanding of anger here. Some of your translations this morning may include a phrase after angry. They may have the phrase without cause. Does anyone have that in a translation they're reading this morning? Okay, a few of you have that. Let me explain to you what's going on there, why it's in some translations and why it's not in others. We have different Greek manuscripts from these different Greek texts. So the New Testament is written in the Greek language. There are scrolls that are out there with it written in the Greek language that help us know and understand that God's word has been preserved for all these years, that what we have today is what's right and what's true. In some of those manuscripts, there are, we classify them in different ways, but there are some that are called earlier manuscripts and some that are called later. In other words, the later ones being closer to our time, which is still 1,000 years. When you look at some of these manuscripts, the later ones, the ones that are closer to our time, the translators, the ones that are scribes, the ones that copied the Greek down to be able to pass it on, included that phrase without cause. In the earlier manuscripts, that phrase without cause is not there in that text written out. But that doesn't mean that these later ones are wrong or that the earlier ones are wrong. Here's what's happening. This is why they included it in the later manuscripts. It's because the Greek understanding in the context in which it is written for anger there is an anger that is unjustified, that is without cause. And so whether it's there or whether it's not, it's in the text. That's what he's talking about here. Anyone that is angry with his brother who doesn't have a righteous reason to be angry with his brother, you're unjustly angry with someone, neighbor being either a believer or a neighbor. I mean, a brother being either a neighbor or a believer. It doesn't have to be limited to a believer. This is any fellow man, because the sixth commandment applies from us to humanity, to all of humanity. And so anyone who holds that unjust anger, unfairly is angry with someone else, has no reason, no right to be angry with another person. That person is standing under God's judgment. Jesus just said, if you hold that anger, it is the same as committing murder. That's what he's teaching them. If you are angry with someone and you have no reason to be angry with them, then you are committing murder. Now, in verse 22, in the rest of verse 22, he's going to give us some specific ways in which this is verbalized, this is manifested. And so with the concept of homicide, we think of anger being manifested in actually physically killing and taking someone's life. In the beginning of verse 22, Jesus tells us if you are angry, and then he begins to give these verbal assaults of attacking someone and how those are equivalent to murder. But I don't want us to go to those yet, because we still need to pause right here. We need to understand that his teaching about holding that anger, this is an internal thing, okay? We're going back once again to this being a heart issue. Are you with me? This is about us. This is about our heart. This is about our will, our surrender to God. And when we in our heart hold that anger, it may be that we never express it. I hope that none of us ever express that anger in physical violence and physically harming or taking the life of someone else. I pray that we all learn the grace of God and the power of his Holy Spirit, that we don't express that anger in verbal ways that we're going to see in just a moment. But I want us to understand, when he's explaining this commandment, he begins with the internal. You never have to manifest that anger in verbal ways or in physical violence for it to be considered murder in the eyes of God. Have you ever thought in your heart, but you've become angry with someone and you've begun to think to yourself, if that person was out of my life, things would be so much better? You ever, don't raise your hand, don't confess that publicly. You ever thought that? Have you ever thought, I wish that person was dead? How about if you, maybe you process it this way. You know what? I can't stand that person. They've made me so angry. I'm just not going to speak to them anymore. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. It's going to be as if that person is dead to me. I'm just going to dismiss them altogether and pretend like they don't even exist anymore. You ever felt that way or treated someone like that? You're internalizing that anger without ever verbalizing it or acting out on it in an open way. And listen, that's their understanding. The things that the Pharisees taught and believed was all external. It was all about the image. It was all about putting up a facade of looking like you're a religious and spiritual person. And you know, with anger, sometimes you can do that. You can hold it in. No one else sees and knows that it's there. You pick up Reggie here, and you and Reggie just have your quiet little pity party together, right? Because that person hurt your feelings. That person mistreated you. But you have no right to be angry with them in that. There's righteous anger that we talk about all the time. You know, you say, well, yeah, Jesus got angry, and he expressed that anger. He goes into the temple. We'll see that later in Matthew, but you can also see it in John and in the early part of his gospel, where Jesus goes into the temple, and you've got people that are set up, and they're selling things inside the temple in God's house, a place that's supposed to be a place of worship, and they've turned it into a marketplace, and he begins to fashion a whip together, and while he's fashioning that whip, people are like, what in the world is he doing? And once that whip's there, he's turning tables over, he's whipping, and he's driving these people out of the temple, and we go, well, Jesus was angry, and he was able to do that. Listen very carefully, you're not Jesus. You aren't God. You and I have no right whatsoever to be jealous because someone's misusing something. We have no right whatsoever to feel like someone owes us something. We have ultimately in Scripture no right and no command from God anywhere in Scripture to be angry. Now, there are teachings from Paul in Ephesians that tell us to be angry and to not sin. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, where he tells us, let me get to it. Be angry and yet do not sin. He's actually quoting a psalm there. And then he gives him further explanation. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil any opportunity. In other words, anger is like this snake. Don't entertain it. Don't hold on to it. Don't keep it. It's not something that you're obligated to hold on to and keep. But that's when we internalize that anger and we begin to think, well, that person wronged me. They made me upset. And you get to the point where I'm just going to dismiss them altogether. Here's what that's doing. You are doing this is why it's equivalent to murder. In your mind, you are looking at that person who is created in the image of God, and you are saying, that person has no value, and I don't care about their dignity. When Scripture teaches us that every person is created in the image of God, and God loves his image. God's not We can't look at God and saying he's being selfish. He's God. He has every right to demand our worship and our praise. He has every right to be jealous. He has every right to be angry at us when we are not obedient to him. And one of the places where we see God expressing that anger is when you and I have no regard for the image of God in our fellow man. And that's what unjust anger, in projecting that anger towards someone else does. It looks at the image of God in that person and says, you don't matter, and I am going to rip you apart. I'm going to destroy you if I can, or I'm just going to put you out of my life and pretend like you're already destroyed because you have no value to me. It violates that image of God in every other person when we're angry with them like that. And God has told us in his word in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. He's speaking of murder here. And remember, Jesus is giving us a deeper spiritual, a more, not just a physical outward understanding, but a deeper spiritual understanding of the concept of murder. Anyone who takes the life or who attacks the image of God in man, his blood, God calls for it. That eternal punishment. And to attack someone out of anger, whether internally in saying, I'm just not going to have anything else to do with them, or expressing that anger in ways that we're going to see, violates the image of God, and that's why you are held guilty and stand under the eternal judgment that God has set aside for those that violate his commandments. And every one of us, if we're being honest with ourselves this morning, have held that kind of anger towards someone, haven't we? You may be sitting here this morning actually holding that type of anger towards another person and never expressing it, and yet you're violating the sixth commandment. But what about ways that it's expressed? Well, Jesus gives two examples here. So we begin in verse 22 with the internal, the desire to see that image of God ripped apart. And then we progress in verse 22 with ways that we verbally express that. And so their understanding is the actual physical external expression of that hatred. And now Jesus is saying to them, it's not just the laying on the hands and killing, it's also verbalizing it and treating a person a certain way. That too is murder, because he says, anyone who says to his brother, to his neighbor, you good for nothing, is guilty before the Supreme Court. To call someone a good for nothing is to mean you're looking at them and saying they're empty headed. That's the literal translation in the Greek, empty headed. That's what it means. Now, somebody pointed out to me that whole concept of being good for nothing, that when you say you good for nothing, there's usually a blank after it, and you can fill in an expletive there if you want to. And just don't do that. But when you think of someone this way, this concept of being empty-headed, what you are doing is you're looking at this person and you are attacking, ready to attack their mind. Well, what does that mean? There are people who think differently than you, who see the world differently than you do, both non-believers and believers, who kind of have a different perspective because of either a different cultural background or different life experiences that they've had. And instead of taking those and learning from those and or speaking lovingly truth into those situations, quite often what happens is we look at those people that see the world differently than us, that hold a different understanding, who think and process the world differently than us, and we look at them and go, that's a stupid person. Now, there are stupid people. Nope, we're not off the hook. We do stupid things. But in this understanding of what Jesus is saying is that you're looking at that person, and because of the way that they think or the way that they perceive the world, you hate them for it. And you become angry with them because they don't see and understand things your way. They don't want to think the way that you do. Now, do you and I do this? Sure we do. It manifests itself in this country most often in our political arena, in the public square where we're supposed to be having civil discourse about ideas, debating them, not arguing with one another, not spewing hatred about or towards one another, which is what ends up happening. Debates in this country now have turned into the way you win is you rip your opponent apart. You attack his integrity, you attack his dignity, you rip the image of God in that person and you tear it down. That's how you win a debate. You commit murder to win a political debate. There are people who hold political positions that aren't conservative, as most of us may hold. And we look at them and we hate them because they hold those positions. For however you want to justify it, they're going to ruin our society, they're going to do this, they're going to do that, how they're going to change our way of life. There are people that hold hatred and anger towards people who have a different political position from them. The church isn't immune from this. You ever heard of Westboro Baptist Church? These people call themselves followers of Christ, and they display a lifestyle that is that's like they're following Satan. They manifest anger and hatred towards people who see things differently than they do. People who are living in sin. People who don't see God's way the right way. And instead of loving on them and attempting to teach them, their idea of standing up and being a witness for God is to attack them for the way they live their life and rip them down and tear up the image of God in those people. People who don't hold the same ideas as you are also deserving of the dignity and the respect and the integrity that you can extend to every other human being because of the image of God that is in that person. And when you have someone who practices homosexuality or who doesn't hold our views of gender, who says gender is whatever you want it to be, and you begin to call them names that are expletives, and you begin to rip them down because you don't agree with their lifestyle, you're breaking the sixth commandment. That doesn't mean that we have to support their lifestyle. It doesn't mean that we have to give way to their views. We can stand up and have a civil discussion about it and draw a line of society and say we are not going to go in that direction. We can stand up as believers, as we should, for the gospel and for the truth of Scripture, but never in hate, never in anger. And so this goes from internal to now, I don't like the way you see the world, I don't like the views you hold, and so I'm going to rip and tear you down, you in the image of God, destroy you so that I can destroy your idea, your way of thinking. And that's not what we're called to do. You in that situation, and I, if we do that, are guilty of that eternal judgment that God is laying on the one that commits murder. The next one he says is, you fool. Anyone who calls you fool is guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Now, fool's a concept that we need to grasp an understanding of because there are religious implications with this. There are actually places in the Psalms, in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, both in verse 1, where the wording is, the fool says there is no God. And so in that context, the fool is a religious apostate, someone that has turned away from God, who is saying, he doesn't exist, I'm going to have nothing to do with him, I don't want to hear anything because he's not real. And so the Scripture says that that person is a fool. Later in Matthew, we're going to see Jesus look at the Pharisees and call them fools because they have turned from God and turned to their own understanding. And so that in and of itself, the concept of being a fool in that respect of turning from God and the religious context of apostasy, you see that in Scripture. But what Jesus is talking about here is the use of this term in such a way that attacks the person for who they are. Not for what they think, but for who they are. That you are looking at the very character of that person. The things that make them who they are should be their culture, their race, their economic status, those types of things that mold and shape that person. And you look at that person because they're in that particular place and you think, that's a fool. I can't stand that person. And you project that anger onto that person, or you get to the point where you actually call them and are beginning to verbally rip that person down, tear down the image of God in them because of race, religious affiliation, denomination, whatever. Because they are who they are, I have to destroy them. I hate them. We do that. We look at particular nationalities, we look at particular religions, and we see them maybe as a threat. Or they've done things that we think are not in line with our beliefs and our understandings, and we kind of put them with this broad stroke that everyone that's in that category thinks that way, and so we can't stand them. We don't like them. And you know what? Social media gives us a platform to be able to say and type things that we would never verbally say to anyone else. And yet, we'll go on there as followers of Christ, as his witnesses, and we will rip down a particular group because of something they believe. Believers do this with all kinds of groups. There are believers that will attack Planned Parenthood out of anger. You know, there are some people who follow Christ who believe it's right to use bombs to combat abortion clinics. There are believers who say it's acceptable to blow them up and to kill them because of what they're doing. You can't support that with Scripture. It's anger and hatred projected towards that person that's made in the image of God, ready to rip them down and tear them apart. Now, every one of us in here at this point, in this moment, in this text, should be feeling conviction in some way. Because we're all guilty of this, right? We're all guilty of holding either that internal anger towards one person or towards a group. There's believers in church that struggle with racism. There's believers in church that struggle with hatred of people who are practicing Islam. There's people in church that struggle with hatred towards those that practice homosexuality, and we bury it inside. We don't ever say anything about it, but it's here in our heart. And Jesus says, if it's there and you hold that hatred towards them, you have that anger towards them, you're violating the sixth commandment, and you are sitting in judgment of God's eternal punishment. That's some horrible news for us, isn't it? If we're holding on that anger, if we're taking Reggie and we're petting him and we're loving on him and we're giving him room to grow, eventually Reggie's going to bite us, isn't he? But you know, the worst thing about that type of anger and destroying the image of God, attempting to destroy the image of God in someone else, is that it causes division between you and your fellow man. But not only between you and your fellow man, but between you and God. That's what anger does. It divides. It separates. Anger pulls us away from what God intends for us to be, which is righteous. You remember those, when we walk through James, it's been a while, but in James chapter 1, verse 19, James begins to talk to us about anger. And he says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." And do you know the whole reason that Jesus came to this earth and lived among sinful men in this mess that we have still today was for the purpose of paying for our salvation by dying on the cross and making a way for us to be right with God, to reconcile us with God, that we might become his righteousness. And anger keeps us from becoming what God intends for us to be. Anger keeps us from fulfilling the gospel in our lives the way that Jesus intends for us to. Anger destroys, it separates, it tears down, it pulls away, it kills. It murders. But there's hope. Look at these two examples that Jesus gives. 23 and 24 and then 25 and 26. So in verse 23 and 24, he talks about going to the temple and making an offering at the altar. And he says, if you get there to make your offering at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave that offering there. Okay, notice he didn't say take it with you. He said leave the offering there. You go to your brother and you be reconciled with him. Then you come back and you be reconciled with God. Now, we don't go to the temple and make sacrifices at the altar. We come to church together. We worship the risen King. And here we make sacrifices. We make offerings to God through spirit, through truth, through the giving of our tithes and offerings. The ways that we worship him are making offerings. Worship is an offering back to the Lord in every way. Even sitting and listening and paying attention to a sermon and processing it and letting the Holy Spirit work and shape your heart. That's an act of worship. That's an offering given back to God. And so in our context, Jesus says, okay, let's get an understanding of this. So you go to church And when you walk through church on church doors on Sunday morning and you get ready to worship me and you get ready to listen to my word preached, and it comes to your mind that a particular person, doesn't have to be a believer, it can be a non-believer, but a particular person in this world made in the image of God has a true and right complaint against you. In other words, you know for a fact you've wronged that person. And you should go and either give forgiveness or seek forgiveness because of the anger that you've expressed towards them. You've wronged that person. You've sinned against God and you've sinned against the other person. If you know that your brother is aware of that sin and he has a complaint against you, a legitimate complaint against you, then you stop what you're doing right now in this worship service. Jesus is teaching, you stop what you're doing right now in this worship service. You leave immediately and you go and you be reconciled with that brother. You go seek reconciliation with that person. Now, listen, right now, if that's you, if God is saying to you, you know you've wronged this person, they know you've wronged them, they've even tried to tell you, and you haven't listened to them, you're just holding on to anger in your heart against that person. Right now, don't you wait. You get up right this moment and you walk out of this building. You be obedient to God's word and do what God says. Nobody's going to judge you. Nobody's going to say anything to you. Man, I'll praise God if you get up and do this, if this is what God has called you to. Right here and now, Jesus says, you stop your worshiping because your business with me can't continue until you're reconciled with your brother. If you aren't willing to forgive, if you aren't willing to make things right with him, then don't think that things are right between me and you. Because to be right with me, you have to also be right with man. Especially since that person bears my image. And if you hate that image that's in that person and you're going to rip them down in anger, then that hatred is projected towards me ultimately. So don't you dare sit here and worship me knowing in your heart you're angry with me and who I am. Go be reconciled with him. And then the example that he gives is come back. Then come back because you've left your offering there at the altar. Go and be made right with your fellow man, and then come back and you and I will be made right. Then you continue to worship me. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let Reggie take root in your life and take a precedent in your life and begin to control you. It's when we give anger its room to grow. It's when we entertain it. It's when we give it a place in our life and allow it to grow. That's when it begins to destroy us and it begins to put us in this position where we're violating this commandment of God. And so you have to deal with it right away. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't you wait. If there's anger in your heart right now, you shouldn't wait. You should deal with it right now. Be made right with your man, fellow man, so you can be made right with me. The last one that he gives us is a picture of a relationship with the world. Because here he's talking about going to court. You're being taken to court and someone has a legitimate complaint against you and you're going to stand before the judge. And if that legitimate complaint is not dealt with, then the judge is going to throw the book at you. Current application for it would be you're in debt and you haven't paid that debt, you've ignored it, you've gone and haven't done anything with it, and someone goes to sue you for that unpaid debt. What Jesus says is before you ever get in front of that judge, you know you've wronged that person. It's you owe them that debt, you need to pay that debt. And so before you ever go in front of that judge, you need to go to that person and you need to seek reconciliation with them and resolve that before you stand in front of him, because you're wrong. And when you stand in front of the judge, what's the judge going to do? He's going to pass you to the bailiff, and the bailiff's going to take you and book you in jail, and you're not getting out until that debt's paid. Both of these scenarios, you're wrong in both of these scenarios. You and I are wrong. And we have to admit that when it comes to our anger. I mean, anger is something that we all deal with. Anger is something that we're all going to experience. But it's not something that we have to let take root. It's not commanded anywhere in Scripture to express that anger. In fact, the opposite is taught to us. Squash it. Get rid of it. Don't entertain it and don't keep it around. The only one who can rightly handle this snake, who can rightly express anger in a way that is righteous, that is just, the only one who ever has reason to be angry most of the time, 99 out of 100% of the times, we have no just reason to be angry. The only one who can handle the expression of anger to its fullest and in its right way is God himself. Not you and not me. Don't let the sun set on your anger. Deal with it. Get it out of your life before you ever go to bed so that that snake doesn't bite you. So that you're not found in violation of this commandment. So in light of this teaching, what do we do? How do we deal with this? Confront your anger. That's step one. If you are angry, you need to confront it right then and there, in that very moment, right now, this moment where you're sitting today. You have to deal with it. You have to confront it. You have to face it. You have to acknowledge it for what it is. You have to confess it to God. You have to begin to let it go and get it out of your life. It's going to destroy you. It's going to hinder your walk with Christ. Once you've confronted that anger, where there's been, you've lashed out and you've expressed that anger in an ungodly way, you need to do exactly what Jesus has taught here. You need to seek reconciliation with whomever that may be. Because you can't be right with God unless you pursue and are made relationships right with men that you've wronged. Confront your anger and seek reconciliation. That's what this is all about. It's the whole reason Jesus came. He came to set us free from sin, that we would not have to live in its bondage, that we could freely serve God, and in freely serving Him, that we could display His righteousness to the whole world. And anger prevents that. To reconcile us to God, He gave His life that we might become His righteousness. Confront that anger and seek reconciliation.